We read in the chapter that we read in your hearing in chapter 2 of the Gospel according to Matthew. We may read just now from the beginning of the chapter. Matthew chapter 2, the beginning. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. In the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we have the genealogy of Christ, the list of his forebears. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And that emphasizes that he is the Messiah. It come from the line of Abraham, from Israel, from the Jews. Here we have in chapter 2, Christ being acknowledged as the Messiah, being acknowledged as the King of kings by Gentiles, by heathen, who came from the east, from afar, to Jerusalem. And this was their question. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? They were seeking for Christ. They were seeking the only Saviour of sinners. And that would be a very important matter for you and for me here today, that we had this attitude, that we had this desire, to find the one whom they were seeking here. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Sincere seekers, as these men were, will find the Saviour that they seek. That's what we have here. That's the message of this part of the Word of God. Those who sincerely seek Christ, it shall find him. And Christ is going to be glorified as the Saviour of sinners from north, south, east, and west. And the great matter for you and for me is that we would be found seeking him. The Lord's people seek his face continually. That is why they come to the house of God. That is why they go up to Jerusalem, the Zion of the Church of God. They're seeking the presence of Christ. They're seeking to worship Christ. They're seeking to get a blessing for their own souls and the souls of others in the worship of God. But you are to be a seeker of Christ yourself. The promise is given to those who seek that they shall find. To those who ask, it shall be given. And to those who knock, it shall be opened. That is what these men did. Their example is an encouragement and an admonition to us that we should seek the Lord with all our heart. Well, there are three things that we would like to bring before you as the Lord would be pleased to help us just now. The first thing concerning these wise men from the east is to notice that they followed the light that they saw. They followed the light that they saw. We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Whatever light they had, they made use of it. The second thing that we would notice is that they found difficulties in the way. When they reached Jerusalem, they didn't exactly get the response that they would have been expecting. And the star that they were following, they did not see it for a period while they were there in Jerusalem. And these things, unless the Lord had overruled it all and protected them and guided them, it would have been an insurmountable difficulty to them finding the one that they sought. And if you begin to truly seek the Lord, and if you are here with that desire to find Christ and to worship Christ and to seek his face and his favour free, then there will be many difficulties arising. But the third thing we notice is that they found the Saviour whom they sought. They found him. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. All their efforts in seeking Christ, it were worthwhile. They found the one at whom they sought. So we have these three things to consider here, as the Lord would be pleased to help us. Firstly, they followed the light that they saw. Secondly, they encountered difficulties in the way. But thirdly, they found the Saviour they sought. Well, they saw a great light in the east. We don't know who these men were. We don't know how many of them there were. The idea that there were only three of them, because there were three different gifts, is not something that we can rely upon. There may have been many more than three. We don't know. It doesn't tell us, and therefore we don't need to know. But they were wise. They were wise in their own country. If wherever that country was it Babylon, somewhere in Mesopotamia, was it in Persia, Arabia, was it further afield, was it in India or even in China, the land of Sinim, which we read of in Isaiah 49, we would tend to think that they were probably from Persia or from Iran. But the word of God again doesn't make it clear, and we don't need to know. But they were what are called magi. They were wise, learned men, observing the stars, learned in all the knowledge of the part of the world and the time of the world they lived in. And they would have known, because there were many Jews in that part of the world, they would have known about Daniel. They would have known about Balaam's prophecy about a star arising out of Jacob, and that there would be a great king rising up from the Jews who would have a great dominion in the earth. They knew that. That was the light that they'd heard. And they saw that in conjunction with this star that they saw in the heavens. We don't know what kind of star it was. Was it some kind of meteor? Was it a conjunction of planets? We don't know. But it moved in the direction that they needed to go in order to find the Saviour that they needed. That's all we need to know. The Lord guided them. He used the learning that they had. He used the light that they had in the things of nature. And out of that darkness of heathendom, out of that darkness of superstition and ignorance, the Lord gave them some small measure of light. And by the blessing of the Holy Spirit we believe upon them, that light, it was sufficient to guide them to the Saviour. We know that the Lord spoke in diverse ways, at diverse times, in times past, in the Old Testament, before the gospel was fully revealed. He speaks to them here in dreams, and he used the star, this luminous body in the heavens, to guide them all the way to the Saviour. Well, they had very little light. They had very little light. Excuse me. But the light that they had was blessed to them. And there is a prophecy in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 3, where it speaks there of the Gentiles coming to his light, coming to the light of Christ, and kings to the brightness of his rising. And that is what is being fulfilled here. Light is dawning on the Gentile nations. The darkness of heathendom is about to be dispelled and over. And those who sit in darkness and abide in the shadow of death are going to see a great light. Light is going to spring up for the nations of the world. Oh, what darkness was in the world for these thousands of years before the Saviour came, before the Messiah came. these nations were suffered to go on in the way of their darkness and ignorance. Oh, they were the habitations of horrid cruelty, thousands and millions of souls going down to a lost eternity with no light of the gospel, only the light of their conscience. And that conscience was darkened by the love of sin, and they were perishing. But that time was now coming to an end. These wise men, we don't know that they were kings, it's very unlikely that they were, but these wise men, they were made wise. They were made wise spiritually. They may have been wise in the things of the world in their day, but the Lord made them wise spiritually to seek Christ according to the light that was given to them. Now, however dark the soul of a sinner is, and the soul of man by nature is very dark, whether that sinner is lying in a place and in a country and in a situation where there is very little or perhaps no light of the gospel, the Lord can still bring them to Christ himself. He can bring them to the gospel, or he will bring the gospel to them. He will not leave his people in ignorance to perish in their sins. But when the light of saving knowledge comes into the soul of a sinner, even though they were brought up in a Christian home, even though they heard the gospel preached all their lives, even though they had a whole clear body of spiritual knowledge taught to them from their youth, the soul remains in darkness and spiritual death and ignorance until Christ shines into the heart by the light of the truth of the gospel. God, that commanded the light to shine in darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit must shine upon the pages of truth, upon the glorious revelation that God has made of his Son, the King, the Saviour of sinners, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of his people Israel. The Holy Spirit must shine into your heart, friend, to give spiritual and saving light, a new understanding, a belief of the truth that you never had by nature, a laying hold of Christ for yourself. We have come to worship him, they say. We have come to do him homage. We have come to acknowledge him as the great King. And if you are believing in Christ, if you truly believe in Christ, you will desire to worship him. You will desire to acknowledge him, that he would be the king of your soul, that he would be the king of your life, that his authority would be acknowledged in all things, in your heart and life. That is the desire that the Lord, by saving his people from their darkness and ignorance, gives to their souls. Now, who was the one that they sought then? Where is he, they're saying, that is born King of the Jews? King of the Jews, King of Israel, great head and King of God's people. Well, it says here he is born. Where is he that is born? They knew that the great, glorious event of God being manifest in the flesh had taken place. The Jews were largely in ignorance about it. And these heathen were taught of the Lord that the great event had taken place, that God, it was now in the person of his beloved Son, united to a holy humanity. The great mystery of the person of Christ. Christ had taken, the Son of God had taken our nature into union with his divine person. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. Behold, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. This great event, it was now being revealed, and they were coming to the very first light, the first rays of the light of Christ coming into the world. Now, if you think of the expense and effort that these men went to, probably around 1,000 miles, possibly 2,000 miles, of a dangerous and difficult journey. Robbers, deserts, mountains, great rivers, all sorts of perils and difficulties in their way to come to the Saviour. And nevertheless, whatever the difficulties lying in their way were, and we'll come to consider more it presently when they arrived, but from the very outset, they were showing a diligence, an effort. They were going to great cost of time and labour and expense to come to find the one that was born King of the Jews. They came from afar. Now, you are here today, and you didn't come from afar. You came a few miles in a comfortable journey, safely to the house of God. And the great question for us coming to the house of God today is this: do we come with the question that these men had? Are you coming the short physical distance that you've come with this question uppermost in your heart, coming into the house of God? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? They followed the light that they had all the distance, all the way. They didn't turn back. They kept going until they came to the place where the star led them to, initially the city of Jerusalem. Do you have this desire, friend, to come to know this King of the Jews for yourself, and to meet him, and to fall down and to worship him? You don't need to come a long, arduous, costly, time-consuming, dangerous journey. But you do have to come a very great journey. You have to come from the far country of separation and spiritual ignorance and alienation from God and sin. Though you are living right beside the church, that's a journey that is vast. That's a journey that no one can enter into, and no one can persevere on to the end without the grace and the light of the Holy Spirit. You have to come out of the kingdom of the devil and Satan, the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of unregenerate men, the kingdom of the things of this world, and the love of the world, and the love of sin. And you have to be delivered and translated out of that kingdom into the kingdom of God's dear Son to become a true worshipper of the Son of God. And that's a journey that no sinner can compass in their own strength. They acted upon the light that they got. They were moved according to the light that they received. How little they had, they used it very well. But what about yourself, friend? A blaze of gospel light around you all your life in comparison with multitudes Multitudes around us here, multitudes in the nation, multitudes in all the countries of the world. We have an open Bible. We have the heritage of the godly. We have the prayers of the godly for us. We've had a godly example set before us. We've had the word preached to us all our days. And are you still in the far country of darkness? Are you still in the far country of the devil's house? Are you still in the far country of spiritual death and spiritual slavery to sin? That's the great question. You have multitudes and multitudes of opportunities and privileges that these wise men never had. And you're still in folly and ignorance, it not taking a step in the direction of Christ. You cannot come. You will not come to me, that you might have life. But you see, when we think of the fool, the prodigal son who left his father's house for the love of sin. Man has gone away from the father's house. Man has departed into the far country of sin and Satan. But he came to himself. Light shone into his soul even in the darkness of that dreadful position. And the Lord drew him back to the father's house. What a welcome he got there. And so, dear friend, by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, it is not impossible for you, though you have despised and rejected the light of the gospel, though you have despised and rejected the Son of God manifest in the flesh, though you have despised and neglected the salvation of your soul all the days of your life, it is not impossible for the Lord, by his blessed word and Holy Spirit, to draw you powerfully and effectually to himself. We have these words set before us in Psalm 45, an invitation and also an exhortation to come away from the far country, to come away out of the house of the devil, out of your father's house, you're off your father, the devil. What does it say there? O daughter, hearken and regard, and do thine ear incline. Likewise, forget thy father's house and people that are thine. To plead with the Lord that he would give you an understanding, that he would give you spiritual light on your need, that he would give you spiritual light on your inability, that he would give you spiritual light on your sin and your desperate condition, and your individual and particular sins that are keeping you in the kingdom of the devil, that he would give you spiritual light on Christ, that he would put a desire in your soul to come to Christ, and that he would draw you powerfully and effectually to the Savior. He is able to do these things. Are you saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Are you here today, and that is truly the language of your soul? You're truly seeking the Lord. There is a desire to be found in Christ, not having your own righteousness. You've discovered this at least, that your own righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that it will not avail for you, though you would go on pilgrimage to all the countries of the world, seeking a Savior in your own strength, it will not do. But to take that step, to believe in Christ, you cannot find it in yourself. You feel yourself to be utterly in darkness as to what it means to believe in Christ. You're tempted that you will remain in darkness, wandering around in the blackness and misery of an unconverted state, having strivings of conscience, but being left to yourself to perish. That's a fear that you have. Ah, well, he is able to command light to shine out of that darkness. He is able to send forth his light with his truth and to bring you to his holy hill, even where his dwellings be. Where is he? I need to find him. I need to find the King of the Jews. I need to find the Saviour, the Messiah, that he would be my prophet and my priest and my king. I need a whole Christ. I need the divine Redeemer. Or are you here today professing godliness, having a hope for eternity, but you cannot find him? Well, here's good language for the people of God also. Those who would sincerely desire to worship him and adore him. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? That's a good question to be asking when you come up to the house of God, that you would find Christ anew. You would get a fuller discovery of Christ. That Christ would be unfolded to your soul. That he would be unwrapped, as it were. That the swaddling clothes of the promises, the swaddling clothes of the teachings, the doctrines, the precepts of his word would be unfolded to your soul. That you would see Jesus more and more. But we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. O wonder of wonders! Then I would know that my profession is not in vain. Then I would know that I do have love to Christ. I have heart union with Christ. That my worship is acceptable as these men's worship was acceptable, as we shall come to see. To get nearness to Christ, to come away from the far country of distance and separation from him. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? That you could truly say with Job, we have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I repent, I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. Oh, would that not be a meeting with Christ? Sweet repentance. Sweet views of the Saviour by faith. Sweet views of his love in coming into the world and pouring his soul out unto death. For sinners such as you are. Now the second thing that we will notice is that they met with difficulties in the way. Verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. They didn't get the welcome in Jerusalem that they were expecting. They had seen his star in the east. They had acted upon that. They'd gone to this great expense and cost of a journey. They'd come all that way. Surely they must have thought that Jerusalem will be ablaze with joy and thankfulness, rejoicing that the Saviour of the world, the King of the Jews, is born into the world. And what do they meet with? What do they meet with from the Church of God at that time? They meet with nothing but coldness and apathy. For the Sadducees and the Pharisees were blind leaders of the blind, falling into the ditch. They are able to tell where Christ is to be born. They should have known, and no doubt many of them did know to a certain degree, that the time was drawing near. The 70 weeks, prophetic weeks of Daniel chapter 9 were being fulfilled, were coming to an end. There was great anticipation among the godly, the few godly left, that Christ would come. And yet here, the very highest authorities in the land, the very highest and most knowledgeable officers in the Church of God, they can tell where Christ is going to be born, but they have no desire to go and find him for themselves. Isn't that a dreadful thing? Doesn't that tell us so much about the state of the Church of God in so many periods of its existence? That those who are set up in pulpits, those who are greatly learned, those who are given great place in the Church of God, they can speak about things concerning the Bible, but they're utterly ignorant of the Saviour who's revealed in the Bible. They've never met him. They feel no need of him. And when he is revealed in the scriptures of truth, when he's revealed to them, they have no knowledge of him spiritually. What a danger. What a danger. As a godly minister once said, there's no more dangerous place than a pulpit or a man's study. You can become professional in the things of God and receive no blessing. And the very same minister, it was Mr. Cartwright, we remember him in a synod sermon saying that the ministers of Christ, and here he was speaking about the true ministers of Christ, they often feel themselves to be like milestones, pointing sinners to a Christ, but going no farther themselves, marking the way, showing the way, but they're not making any progress on the way to Christ themselves. That was a gracious, godly minister who felt that. Oh, how much prayer there needs to be for those who hear the word and for those who preach it, that we would have a knowledge of what the scripture reveals concerning Christ in our own hearts. There's a tendency to deprecate head knowledge, to depreciate it. But that's not a good thing. The more head knowledge we have, the better. The more head knowledge you have of doctrine, the more head knowledge you have of the word of God literally, the better. The problem is if that's all we have. The more of the word of God we have, the more need we have for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to be upon it. That's the great matter. That's what we learn here. These men were very learned in the letter of Scripture, but they had no spiritual knowledge of Christ. They were ignorant. The heathen wise men were wiser than the wise men of the church in their day. What a reproof. What a solemn warning to us all. With all our light and privilege, with all the open Bible and all the preaching we have. But there's this also, and that would be enough to dampen their enthusiasm. And a seeking soul, it may be discouraged if when they come across faults and failings in the people of God, or in people who profess to be godly but aren't, as was the case with these chief priests and scribes. But we mustn't let that put us off. We're to look beyond the watchmen. We're to look beyond the imperfections and failings and sins of the Lord's people if we're truly seeking Christ. But there's this in it too, that their lives were in danger. From Herod the king, he was a most brutal and bloodthirsty, murderous man. Right to the very end of his days, which came very shortly after this. And he would not have thought anything of destroying these wise men if it suited his purpose. And you can see how he's laying his net. He's plotting subtly how he's going to kill the king of the Jews if he can. And if these men need to be eliminated, he will not stop at doing that. How deceitful Herod is. Verse 8, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Well, that was sheer hypocrisy and wickedness. We read in Psalm 10 concerning the plots and the schemes of the wicked against the Lord's people. He closely sits in villages. He slays the innocent. Against the poor that pass him by, his cruel eyes are bent. He, lion-like, lurks in his den. He waits the poor to take. And when he draws him in his net, his prey he doth him make. Himself he humbleth very low. That's what Herod was doing. He was pretending to humble himself to be a worshipper of the king. Himself he humbleth very low, he croucheth down with all, that so a multitude of poor may by his strong ones fall. He thus hath said within his heart, the Lord hath quite forgot, he hides his countenance, and he forever sees it not. We should be thankful that we're not living in a country where if you seek Christ, that you will be put to death. There are people in countries of the world today, in Muslim countries, in communist countries, in other places, if they're found with a Bible, if they're found worshipping Christ, seeking Christ, they will be put to death. And we don't know what will come in our own nation. But you see, you must count the cost, friend. If you're truly going to seek Christ, you must be prepared to count the cost of the opposition and the malice and the hatred and the mockery and the outright persecution of the world. For everyone who shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It was a great mercy to these wise men that it was hidden from them, that they went to find Christ, and their joy was unalloyed by the fear that Herod it would destroy them. The Lord kept them from that, and the Lord will keep his people, and he will keep seeking souls from many of the trials and troubles that they will meet with later on in their Christian life. And he gives much joy often at the beginning when they find the Saviour. But the Lord kept these men, and he kept them from Herod's malice. And he's keeping you, child of God, from the malice of the devil. It was worse than Herod. It was worse than the hand of man. The devil was in it. The devil was seeking to destroy Christ. It was the murderous, devilish intention of Herod. It came from hell that he would destroy all the children in Bethlehem, seeking whom he may devour, going about like a roaring lion. And if you seek Christ, as Archie Cook said, if you have transactions in your soul with a crucified Christ, you'll have every devil in hell out after you. If you're seeking the Prince of Peace, if you're seeking peace with God through the blood of Christ, this is the only war, friend, as a godly man once said, if we're peace is declared and war breaks out. If you seek the Prince of Peace for your soul, you're entering into a spiritual warfare with spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's only the Lord can keep you from it, as he did keep the wise men here from the malice of the wicked one. But you see, they had this difficulty also. They didn't find the star all the time they were in Jerusalem. When they were in Jerusalem, there in the city of solemnities, in the holy city as it was called, in the city of where God's worship, where God, the citadel and seat of God's church and worship on earth, where the temple was, where the priests were, where the law of God was expounded, where all the privileges of the church were, they didn't find Christ there. The star was vanished. They were in darkness. And doesn't that not tell us the need that we have to be preserved from mixing with the church in a worldly way? The world and the church. You can have a social adherence to the things of the Church of God. You can be outwardly associated with the Church of God. But that's not going to do you any good. It didn't do these men any good. They didn't find the star. They didn't find what they were seeking all the time they were in Jerusalem. They needed to go beyond that, and they needed to come to Christ himself. But in spite of all their difficulties, the Lord guided them. The Lord in his great goodness took them to the one whom they sought. They didn't turn back. They persevered to the end to find what they needed to find. And that's the great question. All the opposition of a sinful, unbelieving heart, all the scorn and opposition of the world, all the activity of the devil, that will keep the sinner from persevering and pressing on into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. There needs to be a holy violence. There needs to be an earnestness in seeking Christ. You're not to turn back. You're not to grow faint. You're not to be like an Orpah. She kissed her mother-in-law. She expressed all reverence for her mother-in-law, Naomi. But when the time came, she faintly turned back. She went back to her own people, her own land, her own idols, her father's house. But you're to be like Ruth, friend. You're to make Ruth's choice. You're to seek grace to be enabled to say, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. And there it shall I be buried. And God do so if aught but death part between thee and me." Are you saying that of God's people? Are you saying that of the things of God? Are you saying that of the Saviour ultimately? That you will not turn back. "So henceforth we will not go back nor turn from thee at all. O do thou quicken us, and we upon thy name will call." Are you going to be like Pliable? Remember Pliable in the Pilgrim's Progress, what happened to him? He was all set to go along, and he went a certain distance along with Christian. But then when he came to the Slough of Despond, to difficulties in the way, he turned back. It was too difficult for him. He didn't have the grace, the strength from heaven to persevere. And when he went back to the city of destruction, remember, he was mocked. Oh, don't be like Pliable, friend. But persevere and press into the kingdom of God. Now we notice in the final place that they found the Saviour that they sought. Verse 9. "When they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." The darkness was now past. Weeping may for a night endure in seeking the Lord, but at morn doth joy arise. There may be many sins, there may be many sorrows, there may be many difficulties and many discouragements and many obstacles in the way of you getting a meeting with Christ. But you see, he is able to make the light to shine on you. He's able to give a morning without clouds, after the winter is over and gone. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Can you say today that if you found Christ in the Scriptures, friend, as all your salvation and all your desire, that you found him for the forgiveness of all your sins, that you found acceptance with God through faith in his blood and the hope of eternal life, if you found this blessed Saviour for your soul today, that you would rejoice with exceeding great joy. Nothing else would bring you that joy. Have you learned that? Nothing in this world, even the best of it, even the most lovely things, the lovely and good things that the Lord gives you legitimately in this world, they cannot satisfy your soul. I need Christ, and I need to find him. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. They found the Savior because they sought him with all their heart. As we have it there in Deuteronomy, the children of Israel were exhorted by Moses to seek the Lord with all their heart. Are you seeking the Lord with all your heart, friend? What's coming between your soul and Christ? If from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and child of God, you feel yourself to be in darkness. Who is he that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Oh, to get a little glimpse, a little ray of that promise being fulfilled in you and your experience. The Son of Righteousness, the Star of Jacob, the Light of the world, that he would arise over your soul with healing in his wings. Yes, you've brought darkness into your experience by your folly and backsliding, but he is able to dispel all of those clouds. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy sins, and as a cloud, a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. What happened when they saw Christ? When you think of this, it's a wonder. They were coming to the house. They weren't in the stable by now. They'd been to Jerusalem. Christ had been consecrated, dedicated in the temple after the circumcision. And then he's back here in Bethlehem, and they're in the house. And it couldn't have been a wealthy place. And yet these wise men, they're not offended. They're not stumbled by the poverty of Christ and his parents. Have you ever thought what a wonder it is? That this baby, that's what he was a baby, a real man, an infant of days, that he is upholding the whole universe there and then by the word of his power. That's a most marvelous and glorious thing. They saw that. They saw something. We don't know exactly the extent of their knowledge, but they worshipped him because they knew he was the Son of God. They paid divine worship to this king. They were not stumbled by the low circumstances in which Christ was found. And you're not to be stumbled by the low circumstances of his cause and people and the humiliation that is required to humble yourself in order to believe in Christ and to be a humble follower of the King. Lachlan Mackenzie's famous sermon on the Babe of Bethlehem. We haven't got time to say much about it just now, but you'll find it in the days of the fathers in Rosshire, and it's very well worth reading. You won't find Christ in the house of the drunkard. You won't find Christ born in the house of the pleasure seeker. He goes through all the different houses in Bethlehem. Where will you find him? You'll find him in a stable. You'll find him with the beasts. You'll find him where the mire and the dirt are. That's how much he humbled himself to become the Savior of sinners, and then all the way on to the cross. Will you not adore him, friend? Will you not fall down in your soul and worship him? When they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. There's much that's been said about these gifts, the significance of them. But surely there's this in it. that they were recognizing in their very gifts that the kingship, the royalty of Christ and his divinity, and the priesthood, the priestly work, that he must die. He was born into this world to die. The frankincense of a pure worship, the myrrh, it's symbolic of his death. What would you give to Christ? You've nothing to give him. You cannot add to his glory. But will you worship him and acknowledge him as your king, him as your God, him as your saviour, the great sacrifice, the saviour of the world? These men contributed to Christ's acknowledgement as the King of Kings. That's what Christ requires of us, that we acknowledge him in all our ways. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and as these men found, he shall direct thy path. How much they did with so little light. What are you doing, friend, with all the light of the gospel that you have? What are you desiring to give to Christ, to his cause, to his glory? We leave these questions with you. May he bless his word.